Our second reading comes from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doing, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, sorry for the delay, but I'm trying a new system of doing my sermon using my iPad so we can be with the, you know, new century and all technologically working it out. So we'll see how that goes. If you're distracted by it, let me know because I can go back to paper. It's just my printer wasn't working. In any case, I was reading this passage from Jeremiah this week, and I think about how divided it feels like our country is. It's been divided for a long time, and it seems to keep getting worse and worse with every passing election season, with every passing tragedy that happens where someone goes and causes harm to someone, shooting or causing fires or something like that. And I realize these divisions seem to be so deep, and I don't know how we repair them. And then I think, it seems a lot like what Jeremiah was facing in his day. We have people who believe in one way and people who believe in another, and they're scattered and mixed among each other, and we don't know who to follow. We come to church, we enjoy a number of freedoms in our lives, and yet sometimes we act as if we have no grounding. We have no clarity in our lives that we might expect as people who follow in a faith tradition. These freedoms that we enjoy, though, seem to have caused us to be so far flung apart and individualized that we don't know often how to connect. And sometimes it seems as if we care only for those who look like us and share our traditions. But deep in our hearts, just like the people of Israel, deep in our hearts, we long for more connection. But we are afraid, because to be connected, we have to give a little piece of ourselves to someone else. We have to let ourselves be vulnerable to one another. We have to let ourselves be known. Our public discourse seems to say that often people who look different than us, who might have darker skin or practice other religions or speak other languages, there seems to be a lot in the news that says we should be afraid of them. And so sometimes we are. Sometimes we'd like to just keep our private things private, and we don't want to let people have a window into who we are. So we isolate ourselves. We close ourselves off in our homes and our communities. We figure out ways to subtly keep other people out. And we end up acting as if we are in exile. So back in the day, and it's not so different now, it's just in a different configuration, but back in the day of Jeremiah, when a conquering power would take over a new land, they would divide the people up They would create new rules. They would send people to different locations. They would tear families and communities apart. And they would prevent people from getting together, 2 or 3 or 5 or 10, and talking about their lives and how they would like to change them. Because when people get together and share their stories with one another and are vulnerable and are known, they begin to have some power to overthrow that conquering group that came in and sent them away. The people who were in Israel were very good at keeping the people divided. They had sent them astray. The people were as if they were sheep, and the shepherds had become corrupt. But it didn't last. They weren't alone. They were God's people. And we are God's people. And even though we might live divided lives, separate, having different beliefs about what is important, we still long for community. And we can become more connected just by talking with one another, sharing our stories, thinking and sharing about our hopes and what we long for, and finding our common ground. But we often get lost along the way because it means we have to change our habits. It's not always easy to be open to someone. We can be sort of open. You know, we all have like that public persona that we have, that we can be open this far. But to begin to make real change in the world and create real connections and community, we have to really open this far or this far. And that takes risk. That takes putting aside our fears. That takes letting that deepest part of ourselves, the part we might not be so proud of, we have to let that be known. And when we do that sort of thing, we change who we are. And we begin to have a different kind of community. Churches all over wonder how they can be more welcoming to those who come through their doorways. How do we help people be welcome? And how do we help them decide they want to connect with us rather than with the church down the street, or rather than not connecting with anyone at all? It's a question we wrestle with as we work to expand our welcome into this community of faith. The good news is that it's not just up to us. God hears the cries of all God's people and promises to draw us back together. And so if we listen, God gives us ways and tips and hints and pathways to find ways to be open and renewed by God's Spirit. But usually God doesn't answer our quest for something new and different in the way we expect. But God is with us, and God does provide. God's promise through the prophet Jeremiah bears fruit in the life of Jesus, the one in whom God's fullness dwells. I've been reading about the Celtic church, the early Celtic church, and it was kind of different from the Western or the Roman tradition. It was more in the Eastern tradition, which is a more focus on spirituality and mysticism. The Celts were connected to the physical world, and they were connected with nature and with animals and felt like God was active in all of that. In the Roman tradition, which is where we really see our roots, there was a real distance between the physical and the spiritual, and the spiritual got most of the focus. So as the church spread through the Celtic world, as it moved up through Europe into the Celtic area, that notion that God was one with Christ really struck a chord, because most people thought there was a division, that there was the spirit and that there was the body. But this religion, this Christian religion, said we were one, that the spirit and the body were both here in Christ. And it matched with some of the prevalent ideas and beliefs of the people of the Celtic tradition before the church got there. And so they were able to connect to the divine in a new way. And they were able to hold on to the old while they embraced the new. So our challenge today is to figure out ways to tell our story that will help connect the people who are searching for some kind of faith to follow with the church and the story that we know so well. Our challenge isn't to change who we are and what we believe. We don't want to make what we believe fit what people want. But is there a way that we can tell the story that aligns what people are already believing? Is there a way that we can help God gather the scattered people as we tell our story? Is there a way that we can help Jesus feed the hungry as we tell our story? Is there a way we can help quicken hearts to turn to God and give us courage through the Spirit who works in us and through us? So how do we do it? It's one person at a time, one day at a time. I was watching The Wizard of Oz recently, one of those great television experiences, and I was reminded of a couple of things as I was watching it. One of the things was that a good story can transcend generations. Stories help us to understand big truths without having to be hit with a baseball bat over our heads. We see the story unfold and it carries us along and we say, oh, now I understand something differently. As I was watching it, I was reminded how much my life was shaped by things like watching The Wizard of Oz or other big television productions. And that's not so common anymore. I watched The Wizard of Oz by myself and I could stream it. I didn't have to wait until it was on channel 7 or 2 or 4. Back in the day, when I was a child, everybody watched The Wizard of Oz at the same time. So our lives have become much more narrow and individualized. And so we don't learn everything in the same way as we used to. I learned kindness and courage, taking chances, while I was watching those great big productions. I learned different values that so many of us share. But it's a different time now, and we have to be different as we reach out to people to be part of our community. Our kids are used to their individualized playlists. We don't have as much of a common culture to share with one another as we used to. And so when I think about The Wizard of Oz, I think, how do we help have that experience and share that experience with future generations in spite of the way that we get things so individually? The second thing that struck me during The Wizard of Oz is the interaction between Glinda, who is the Good Witch, and the Wicked Witch of the West. Now, I've always been a fan of Glinda, the Good Witch, mostly because she traveled in a bubble. You know, she comes in to the thing in this beautiful bubble, and I just wanted to travel in a bubble too. But she said something really amazing to the Wicked Witch that day when she got there. She said, "Your power is no good here. Your power is no good here." Now think about it. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could build a community, that we could build a culture that could say to the moneyed and political interests that seem to have so much control in our political sphere and in our economic spheres, Wouldn't it be nice if they could not influence us so much? What if we could say to them, your power is no good here? What if we were able to capture the power we have as community to stand up and say to those who would divide us, your power is no good here? God calls us to build the kind of community that stands up and says that time and again, that says that to division, that says that to turning our backs on people, that says that to giving away, investing all of our funds and our public money more in war than in peace. If we could become the kind of community that can say, your power is no good here, we'd be the kind of community that God is creating as he calls his people back to himself. We'd be the kind of community in which people are cared for, in which the great story of God and God's people unfolds in meaningful ways for all of the members. We'd be a community that embodies the fullness of God, the body of Christ, where everyone has a place, where everyone has meaning, where everyone finds hope, and everyone is driven by love. While we wait for that to come into fruition, God calls us to do our best to be that kind of community now, a community of thanksgiving. So, while we build, let us give thanks for who we are and what we already have. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.